was asked Sunday morning if I could slow down my speech just a little bit. I know I talk fast. I was getting through early, you know, each time by 2 or 3 minutes. Well, first I apologize for getting through early. I'm kind of wasting your time when I do that. But the answer to that other question is probably no, because I've never slowed down all my life. I probably can't now, but I can try. So I used to take sermon notes. I'd write the word slow across the top, real big, great big letters. Never has helped very much. But I will try to go a little bit slower, maybe. I never know if I'm going to get through early or not. If I get down about the last 3 slides, and I look at the clock and say, ooh, early. So, okay, a little review is where we are now. To pick it up, we, of course, finished last quarter of the United Kingdom. We talked about that. Saul, David, and Solomon, the three kings during that time. And then now we're in the divided kingdom, where the kingdom splits. 921 to about 721, about 200 years is this period is going to last. It all happened because of Solomon's unfaithfulness, his rejection of God, turning to idols, led astray, of course, because of his wives. There was a remnant saved for David because of the sake of David, God's faithful servant. We talked about 2 Samuel 7 quite a bit. We'll mention that again tonight in a minute. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, gets the 2 tribes in the south, nation of Judah. And then, of course, Jeroboam gets the 10 tribes in the north, the nation of Israel, the larger of the two. We talked about this over and over through the quarter, and we will continue to, that obedience to God brings forth blessings, and sins bring forth curses and punishment from God. There were no good kings in Israel, which is why they eventually fell 200 years down the road here. And we saw that prophecy last time. We'll hit it again in a minute. In Israel, in Judah, there were a few good kings that kind of kept things positive along. We'll talk about one of those good kings tonight, Asa. That doesn't mean that everything, what we call an evil or a bad king did was bad. There's some good stuff, good times to most of them. Rehoboam served faithfully the first 3 years. Remember that? And he's considered an evil king because what he did after that. Abijam, his son, made some very positive comments to Jeroboam when he went up to battle against him. And yet, he's not considered a good king. Asa's going to have a failure in his life. We'll see tonight. And yet, he's considered a good king because of the majority of his time he was faithful. God had promised the kingdom, the torn apart part of it, the northern part, to Jeroboam, and promised him a dynasty, just like David's dynasty, if he'd be faithful. Of course, we know he wasn't. He turned to the golden calves he set up in Dan and Bethel, told the Israelites, the nation of Israel, that those were the gods that brought them out of the land of Egypt, and that began the downfall from there. We talked a little bit about this prophecy last time. 2 things that happened in here. One is I'm going to cut off Jeroboam and all his descendants because of the unfaithfulness there. And secondly, at some point I'm going to take them to the land across the river, beyond the river, River Euphrates. Speaking of that Assyrian captivity that would come a long ways down the road. And all this is because of the sin of Jeroboam and his leading the people astray. We talked a little bit about leadership responsibility last time from that. Rehoboam, in the meantime, is in the south. He's reigned for 41 years. Excuse me, 41 years when he became king, reigned for 17 years. And since he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. We talked about that some last time. His son Abijam took his place. We had some confusing names last time. I'll have a slide about that in a minute. We'll talk about that. And Abijam reigned for 3 years. It all started out in the 18th year of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's still going to the north. And we'll see that on a slide here in a minute. Jeroboam reigns for 22 years. And then he dies. And Nadab, his son, takes his place. He reigned less than 2 years until Baasha come over and killed all the household of Jeroboam, just as the prophecy said they would, and he took over as king. So, the kings kind of look like this. In the south, we have Rehoboam for 17 years, not a good king. Abijah and his son then for 3 years, again, not good. And tonight, we look at the life of Asa, who was the 3rd king, reigned for 41 years, long time, and he was a good king in his overall reign here. In the meantime, over in Israel, we have Jeroboam reigning for 22 years, Nadab, his son, for about 2 years. And then we got the dotted line across there because that family stops. They shall wipe them out. And he's come on the throne as a new dynasty, if you will, but it wouldn't last very long either. So we'll watch through that. The confusing names we had last time, Jeroboam had a son, Abijah, that was sick and died. Remember that? And then Rehoboam's son, Abijah, also called Abijah in other places, was the second king in Judah. And then Ahijah was the prophet that was involved last time. So kind of a little confusing on some of the names we go through there. Sometimes I've had teachers tell me, okay, I'm going to give you something here free of charge. This is my free of charge for the night. Not really related to this here. So I turn and read, there you got your Bible. Read that Luke 1, 69, 67 through 69, of course. This was from the sermon last Sunday night. It's not what Steve talked about in this passage, but he's from it there. This is God speaking, or Zechariah prophesying, as it was. Yeah. Okay. I know a lot of you remember passages in the Bible that relate to one another, or when you see one, you'll think about something it relates to a lot better than I do. But this was in the sermon last Sunday night. And did you notice that in the house of his servant David? Okay, it was in that passage there. I don't know how many of you think about 2 Samuel 7 when you see that. But we've been talking about that, and it kind of jumped out at me when I saw it as you went through there Sunday night. If you read through things like this, you link them back to something you've seen somewhere else. We'll link them forward to something you see somewhere else. And here's another one. We talked about this last time. Words that we use to describe God, particularly when it comes to God's relationship or attitude towards sin. And we talked about jealousy from our passage last time in 1 Kings 14, that God said, you provoke me to jealousy because of your sins here. We also talked about anger, God getting angry. People that sin. He does not like sin. And then look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. This is a reading from last Sunday night. Psalm 78 and two verses there, 56. Three verses, 56 through 58. Psalm 78. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God. This is some of the history of Israel. Tested and provoked the Most High God, did not keep his testimonies, turned back and have acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. So, during the reading last Sunday night, I thought about the slide we had last Sunday morning. The very thing we talked about with what sin does to God. Makes him angry, makes him jealous. So anyhow, those are just a couple of side notes here. Okay, let's get in tonight. Let's talk about the life of Asa. Asa, the third king in Judah. He's in his 41 years. He was a good king. So we can kind of run his life, his reign here from beginning to end in these three chapters tonight. All right, in Israel, you get the picture drawn up here. Asa's the king. He's the one who wiped out the house of Jeroboam. He's going to reign 24 years, which is a pretty lengthy time here. A new dynasty. Again, he could have refuted evil, and God would have blessed him. That's the promise. Obey me, and you'll get blessings. But sin and your curses and punishment will come. So he could have turned Israel around to follow God, but he did not do it. He continued to worship the golden calves and followed the sin of Jeroboam right down the line here. Now, meantime, in Judah, the southern kingdom, when he comes in, Asa is king in Judah. God had given Asa 10 years of peace. So 10 years of no wars. And then he is invaded by what's one term called the Cushites, really the Ethiopians. So we'll see the map where they're going to come up from the southwest in Israel. He comes with a fearsome, big, powerful army. I remember how many men Kushites come up with, Ethiopians. What did it say there? 1,000,000. How many is that, Freddie? Got good math? That about 1,000,000? If I calculate that right. 1,000,000 men in the army. Now, there's no C-130 transports. There's no, think about providing the logistics. How are you going to feed 1,000,000 men? 1,000,000 men in an army. That's what's coming up against Judah. 1,000,000 men. Much more powerful than Judah would have been, obviously. So, if you're sitting there and you are Asa, the king of Judah, this little, really small country, and a 1,000,000-man army is coming towards you here. So what are you going to do? Alright, here's kind of where they are. Alright, for reference, here's Bethlehem. Of course, Jerusalem would be right up, just north of this, a little bit up here. There's Bethlehem, down to Hebron, some town you're familiar with. This is the mountain range coming down through the central part of the country. All right, this is the Valley of Elah. Remember where David met Goliath in this battle here, with this little valley here. So they come down, Asa does with his army, and they meet here in Maresha. Now, Egypt down in here, Ethiopia down that way, so they're going to come up the battle up here. And, of course, here's the Philistine territory over here. Philistine cities of Gath, Eglon, Lachish, Gera down here will come into play here. This is where the battle is going to occur, in this area right in here. That mining, and you mind wrap around that map there a little bit. All right, Asa's going up against 1,000,000 men. Didn't have an army near that size. So what's he going to do? Well, he prays to God. Much to his credit. He cried out to the Lord and says, Lord, there's nothing for you to help. It wouldn't take anything on your part to help. You don't need many on your side. You don't need, just a few. It doesn't matter. You can help those who have no power in themselves. Help us, O Lord God. Help us. We rest on you. Look at the confidence, the praise that Asa's putting in his prayer to God here. In your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Not against us, but let man prevail against you. Let's look at a couple of phrases in here. Asa says, he's praised to God here, it doesn't matter whether you have, or whether we have many, or we have a few, or we have no power. God, you can help us. You're the one that can change this battle. We're going to pray to you, we're going to put our confidence in you. Think about a couple of things along that same line. Go back to Gideon. When he had the army, what did God do with that army he had? He started whittling it down and down and down. And how many did he wind up with? 300. 300. God said, that's all I need. Really don't need that. That's Gideon, that's all you need. I'll rephrase that. Gideon, that's all you need. It's 300 men. 300 men. They give them these lamps with pictures over them, and it went out to battle. Gideon did. The 300 men. That many or a few? Well, it's a few. That's all Gideon needed, with God on his side behind it. Here's another one. This goes back to the first quarter of the United Kingdom. This is right after Saul had taken over his king and his son Jonathan. I don't know if you remember the picture we had of the two stone cliffs going down, and then the valley between. And Jonathan takes his armor bearer, and he goes down that cliff across and climbs up the other side where the Philistines are. And look what he tells his armor bearer. Remember this? Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. It's two of us, and we're going to the Philistine camp. But that doesn't matter. If God wants us to go there and give us the victory, he can do it. It's just two of us. Those two things came to my mind as I thought about this verse here. With Asa saying, it doesn't matter who we have, many or few. God, you're the one who's going to give us the victory. If he goes into battle here. And then the other thing here is, in contrast this with what Jeroboam had told the people about the golden calves he made. Remember what he said? These are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt? He's a turn, he says, he prays to Jehovah, says, you're our God. With all his faith and all his confidence and all his trust in Jehovah, as he makes this plea to him, help them as they go into battle. I got more thoughts about that. Lots of good lessons we'll see tonight for us from this study of Asa, I think. So God gives Asa this victory. He gives him they push the Cushites, the Ethiopians, push them back. They get the bounty, the loot from them. And as they're down in the Philistine territory, they attack some of the cities there and pick up sheep and goats and other livestock from the Philistines while they're down there. I'll push it all the way back to Gera, down at bottom left corner of the map we looked at a while ago. So God gives Asa this major victory over this million-man army after Asa's plea to him in this prayer. Let's start back. God sends Azariah the prophet to see Asa. He has a message for Asa from God. And he says, continue to obey me, and I'll continue to bless you. And goes right in with what we talked about for the whole process of the quarter. Obedience brings blessings. That's what Azariah tells Asa here. Look what else he says. Hear me, Asa, and Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes that Asa's got. Hear me, Asa, and Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Does that sound anything like what's been said all the way back to Mount Sinai? Obey my commandments. I'll give you the covenant. I'll be with you and I'll bless you. Be repeated over and over. That's about what it's saying here. Seek me and you'll find me. Obey me, I'll bless you. Forsake me, and I'll forsake you. God's message to Asa as they go in here. There's a choice. There's a choice in this statement that Azariah the prophet gives to Asa. What's his choice? Seek me, find me, serve me, I'll bless you, forsake me, and I'll forsake you. Think back to the end of Joshua's life. What did Joshua tell the people? Choose this day that you will serve. Choose your choice. Your choice. Think about this. God never has, never will, force me to obey him. It's always my choice. Seek him, and you can find him. Forsake him, he'll forsake you. Same thing for them then, same thing for us now. Why do we want to seek God? Why are we going to look for God? Why are we going to find God? What's he done for us? He loved us first. Okay. And the other passage says, you love me, keep my commandments. God gave his love to us. And you can pick up other passages that says, what he do to us, or for us, rather, because he loved us. And his son died for us. All this comes into his love. So why do we want to seek him? Why do we want to find him? Why do we want to obey him? Why is that our choice? Because of his love for us and what he's done for us. So Asa had a choice. That's why I lays it out to him. We have a choice. Same choice he had. We have that choice tonight. The prophet continues in verse 7, let your hearts be strong, be strong, and let your hands not be weak, and your work be rewarded. Be strong, put your hands to work, and you'll be rewarded for it. And again, these are some passages that pop to my mind as I read some of these things here. I think about Isaiah 40. Isaiah says he gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Very similar type verse here from Isaiah. And then from Luke, Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward's going to be great. But Asa tell, what did the prophet tell Asa? Be strong. Put your hands to work. And your reward will be great. Same thing can be said for us. Lots of different passages will talk about that. Here's one from Hebrews 10. I should have mentioned it for us. Stopped on that one. Hebrews 10:34 says, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Remember that Hebrews is the contrast? You have this better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. The confidence you have in that better reward, that great reward, in heaven. That's our reward. That's the reward we're looking for. And then in verse 9, we'll move on with this just a minute. Look what happens here because of Asa's service to God. Look what happens in verse 9. We've already seen, remember, earlier that the Levites from the north and some faithful then, when Jeroboam set the calves up, they came down to Rehoboam, came down to the south. Remember that? Now the people that there see Asa serving God and seeing how God is blessing him. So those from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, the other, some of the tribes in the north, they come over to Asa in great numbers, it says. They saw that the Lord was with him. So what does that tell us? Well, one that popped in my mind was the passage from 1 Peter. Wives, unfaithful husbands. How are you going to convert those husbands? Let them see in your action, okay? See your action. And Matthew chapter 5. We're let our light shine. Let our light shine so others can see our good works. Went to the north, saw Asa, what was going on with him? He was being good. God was blessing him. We let our light shine so others can see that. And the end result is what? God's glorified through our actions, through our light shining. Okay, moving on from us pastures. Asa continues to serve Jehovah. He takes the idols out, the one that he found in Judah, turned into worship to God, repairs the altar that's in the temple courtyard. We mentioned this last time, he took his own grandmother out from being the idols of Baal. And this last set up here is a little bit tough. He would kill some of those who were not serving God. Put them to death. But they weren't serving Jehovah. So Asa made a lot of effort here at reforming and turning Judah back to serving God. And it's being noticed by those around him that come back in here. But even though Asa is considered a good king, Asa had a failure. Asa had a failure, like all of us do. Asa, the king of the north, is set up a siege in Ramah. Ramah's kind of on the border between Israel and Judah. And what he's trying to do is keep people from going back and forth between the two. Okay. Now, who has delivered Asa from the million man army that was coming against him? God did, okay? Who does Asa turn to this time for help? Not God, okay? He pulls silver and gold out of the treasury, temple treasury, and he sends it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. It says, turn your back on Israel. Go attack them. Break off your allegiance to them. And show your allegiance to me to get Israel off my back. And Ben-Hadad does that. And when he pulls in his turned against Israel, they have to turn to defend himself against Syria, and the siege is broken. Yeah. What's Asa's failure? Where did he put his trust? Not in God. In his own devising, his own way of doing it. Even though he had just years past had this tremendous victory given to him by God over this humongous army that came from Ethiopia. Now, God sent a prophet to Asa to talk to him about this. And to call his hand on it. What does Asa do then? What does he do to that prophet? Do I remember? What does Asa do to the prophet? Put him in prison. Okay? He becomes angry at the God's messenger because he called his hand on him and told him, Asa, you did wrong. He puts him in prison because of it. That's kind of a nutshell version, I guess, of the reign of Asa in 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16. Asa reigned 41 years. One of the longer reigns of any of the kings. Okay, comments from somebody? Well, I got a couple of slides in here. Anybody? Things we missed from Asa's life? Examples he gave us? Anything we need to look at?
Mike's
pointed out, at the end of his life, Asa became diseased in his feet, and he did not look to the Lord for help for that either. Or that same process of failure here attacked toward the end of his life. And becoming angry with the prophet, I forgot I had this little note up here. We ever get angry with the messenger when somebody comes and calls our hand on doing something wrong? We get upset at them for calling our hand. Maybe be your wife, husband, telling you, hey, look, you know, you could have done different with that. So, Asa was not unlike us, the father was. All right. I'd like to go back to chapter 15, 2 Chronicles, and look at a few verses here. So, 2 Chronicles 15, and I might read 12 through 15. 2 Chronicles 15, 12 through 15. Mike, if you would, please. Okay, look at verse 15 in a minute. Let's go back. That's 15. All right, let's go back to verse 2 a minute, not quick. Look back at verse 2. We talked about this a few minutes ago. If you'll seek him, what? You'll find him. You'll seek God, you'll find him. Now, verse 15, what they do? All Judah rejoiced, for they had sworn with all their heart, sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and God gave them rest. Okay? Exactly what prophet told them what happened. Turn their hearts to God, give him their hearts, give him their souls, and God would be found by them and reward them because of it. So, let's think about that with us a little bit. Some other passages that kind of relate to this. 1 Chronicles 28 is talking about Solomon. Solomon. For you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands the intents and thoughts. Look what he says. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. If you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. Sounds almost exactly like what we have here tonight with our passage here. The Lord searches the heart. He knows what's in the heart. That's where he wants us to start. Get our hearts right. Seek God. You can find him if you seek him with the right heart. And turn your back on him, forsake him. He's going to forsake you. In Jeremiah. This is some as we go through the different verses in the scripture. Think about this point. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Seek me and find me. When you search for me with what? All your heart. God wants your heart right. Get your heart right, seek him, and you'll find it. Matthew 7. We're very familiar with this one. Ask and be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Maybe not directly to this one, but to the general theme of that, if you will. Okay, I'm down these last three slides now. I got 10 minutes left, so we're in trouble again. James 4. This one really gets down to us. Draw near to God, and what? He'll draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, cleanse your hands, give you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In a minute, I'm going to pop a slide up here that says how. How do we draw near to God? Just thinking about that. How do we do that? This verse here kind of gives us one hint toward that. What we do, we cleanse our hands, we purify our hearts. That'll help us draw near to God. This verse here is kind of along that same line back from Isaiah. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil doings, hold my eyes, cease to do evil. So we're going to draw near to God. We're going to seek Him. We're going to be found. We're going to find God. Get our heart right. Put evil away from us. That's one thing we think about doing. So now the slide comes up here. How? How do we seek Him? How do we seek God? What do we do to draw ourselves near to God? Huh? Obey Him? Obedience? Okay. What else? Come to your mind. Okay. Understand more about Him. Understand what He's done for us. Draw near to Him with that. Okay. Somebody else? What do you think about? Prayer. Okay. Prayer. Actually, that's the first one on my list up here. They're in no order, but that's just what happened. I'll list it first up here. Feel closer to God when you're praying to Him like you ought to, or when your prayer life kind of goes downhill. Prayer life ever get in kind of a wave pattern here, where sometimes it's better than other times, and you kind of bottom out, and you come back, you pick it back up again. When you feel nearer to God, when you talk to Him a lot, when you're on your mind a lot, and your prayer, life is where it ought to be. What else? And that got me on my list. We've had some things here that directly aren't on my list. What else do you think of? Anybody? Study this word, okay? I think I've got that one right there, okay? Study this word. You know, we put that on our list a lot. We hear it mentioned from a Wednesday night talk. We hear it mentioned from somewhere else. We all be studying. We all be studying. That's the question. What do you study? I'd like to take you to, if you did this, read these three chapters and fill out the little questions I had there. 15 minutes. So what other study did you do since Sunday? Mirror, mirror on the wall, okay? I can assure you when I've got a class to do, I spend a lot more time working on it. A lot more time. But if Freddie was up here teaching, or Jeff, or whoever else up here teaching, I must study what I'd be doing. It's a question I have to ask myself. I may be studying more now, but would I be doing that if I was sitting where you are? Yeah, we all talk about we need to study more. We need to study more. We draw near to God by studying, by praying. But sometimes I look at myself, it's just almost like a lip service. Yeah, we'll be studying, I'll be praying. And then we walk out the door and what? That doesn't apply to all of you. It doesn't apply to a lot of you. There's some thoughts there. Another thing about this up here with association. We're going to put away from us, back from the verses we had earlier, cease to do what? Cease to do evil. We'll put the evil associations away from us. how hard is it to do good, to draw near to God when the people you associate with don't want to draw near to God? Pretty tough, isn't it? Meditation. Somebody said, oh, think about what God's done for us. Meditation. Thinking about things that I'll be thinking about. Roll them around our heads. Think about how they apply to me. How can I use what I've been studying? What can I do in my life to make it different, to make it better? Here's the last one on my list. Put it in practice. Do it. Work on it. We sang this song Sunday night. And it kind of caught my attention because of another reason. I thought about the class tonight. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. What's the first word there? Trying. Do we always do it? Do we always make it? Do we always follow exactly in His footsteps? I don't, unfortunately. So what do? We try, and we try. And we try. Did Asa live a perfect life? No, we saw some failures in Asa's life. But most of it was good. Okay. David, man after God's own heart. Let's go to that one. David made some mistakes. Sure did. Was he trying? Was he trying? Did he really put forth that effort? That's what I see for us. Trying to walk in the steps of Satan. Try. Practice. Yeah. Work on my prayer time. Think about who I associate with. Study, even when I'm not teaching a class. Think about the things I'm studying. Put me to practice. Okay, I failed. All right, put it behind me. Get up, move on. Don't fail again. On that same thing. Work on it. Okay. I think that's the last one. Somebody else? Thoughts or comments? Yeah. It seems like all of Asa's failures came out toward the end, unfortunately. Which reminds me of what, Ezekiel 18, is that where it is? About being faithful. Being faithful. All right. See, I think for Sunday we got what? Back in 2 Kings 15, and then 16, 1 Kings 16, 2 Chronicles 16 to 17, those three chapters. So look at that for, whoops, actually that's Wednesday night. 1 Kings 15, I'd like to start with 1 Kings 15, 2 Chronicles 14, 15 to 16. Get back to that again. I've got my notes right here. Okay. Actually, well, I don't kind of.